I invite you to turn to the portion of Scripture that was in William Cooper's mind as he penned that hymn, Zechariah chapter 13, the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 13. Our text is in the end of chapter 12. But I would have you notice the first verse of chapter 13, which undoubtedly caught the poet's attention and caused him to write, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Zechariah 13 and verse number 1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now let's begin our reading in verse 9 of the previous chapter, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the day of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of the wife of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Amen. And thus far the reading of God's inerrant word. My text this morning is verse number 10 of Zechariah chapter 12. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Now, there's always been a question here as to what specifically is being prophesied regarding. Is this an unfulfilled prophecy? And does this verse speak of some sort of conversion of the nation of Israel in the future? Well, I do not intend to enter into that discussion this morning. I see in this verse a precept that endures whether you take the verse as a specific prophecy for the nation of Israel or not. There's a very clear precept that will serve us well this morning as we've come to gather around the Lord's table and to remember his redemptive work. Here, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, we are given the way that hard hearts are made tender. Those individuals who had participated in the murder of Jesus had very hard hearts. They were cruel, and they were merciless, and they were violent. Peter said that they by wicked hands crucified and slew him. And we can easily recall their hard-hearted speeches as they raised their voices against the Son of God, our Savior. "If thou let this man go, Thou art not Caesar's friend. His blood be on us and on our children. Hail, King of the Jews. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. But our text pictures a tremendous change from that hard-heartedness. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And that tells me that looking upon the crucified Savior is the God-appointed means for making the hardest of hearts tender and melted in sorrow and repentance. Do you know what it is to have a hard heart toward God? A hard heart is a heart that is insensitive. A heart that cannot take impressions. The difference between a hard heart and a tender heart is like the difference between a rock and Play-Doh. You stick your finger in Play-Doh and lift it and you see the impression. You put your finger on a rock and lift it and you can't even tell it was there. That's what a hard heart is. No attention, no faith, no feeling, no obedience, no impression can be made. It's hard as a rock. A hard heart is one of the great evils of mankind. There are few things more dangerous to a soul than a hard heart. Nothing good can come from a heart of stone. Remember what the Lord Jesus said regarding the soil that was full of stones. That seed could not take root, and it easily just dried up. It was scorched by the noonday sun. It couldn't get a root because of the hardness of the soil. We know that in regeneration, God has to take a heart of stone out of the sinner and replace it with a heart of flesh, a tender, sensitive heart. But the plague of a hard heart is not merely and only the lot of the unregenerated. It's not only the lot of those that are without Jesus Christ and yet dead in their sins. God's children know how easily their hearts can become cold. How easily can our hearts become like blocks of ice overnight? And we wake up and we have a hard heart toward the things of God. We sense it. We sense it in our lack of compassion for the lost, our apathy for sinners, the fact that we make no effort to reach them with the gospel. It reveals to us over and over again the hardness of our heart, how our hearts so often become like ice. We sense it when we grow indifferent to the pleadings of the Spirit and have very little tenderness towards sin, when we treat sin lightly, when we're presumptuous about the grace and forgiveness of God. We sense it in our hearing of the Word, when preaching and even the gospel itself becomes dull to us because our hearts have grown cold and we've left our first love and we're laboring under a hard heart. We sense it when we have little inclination toward communion with God. When the throne of grace is sought more as a duty than as a privilege. And when consequently we have very little fellowship with Him. We sense it when we're content to treat God at arm's length and to keep Him at a distance from us. Are you content? Are you content to live in neglect of constant, secret, close fellowship with God? Then you're laboring, my friend, under a hard heart. And we all know this hardness of heart all too well. And therefore, we ought to fear approaching the Lord's table as long as we know ourselves to be under the influence of this icy, cold, stony, hard heart. And perhaps there's some of you that have never known a sensitive heart toward the Savior. You've never known a heart that is sensitive toward sin, a heart that sorrows and mourns for sin. You've never known a heart of repentance. Our text speaks of the Lord pouring out a spirit of grace and of supplications. Have you ever known, I ask you, have you ever known your cold, icy heart melting into supplications, melting into prayer? Have you ever known a posture before God as a beggar before Him, supplicating? I do not ask if you've ever had an emotional experience at a religious service. I ask, have you ever known your heart melted by a sense of your own sin and the glory of a Savior who has bled and died for sin? Have you ever been moved to earnest prayer by a spirit of grace and of supplications? What is the answer to this plague within of a hard and stony cold heart? Well, our text is well suited to point us to the way to have a sensitive heart toward the Spirit and toward sin and toward the Savior. This morning, I want to preach to you from Zechariah 12:10 on the theme, stony hearts broken by looking to Christ. Stony hearts broken by looking to Christ. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The first thing I would have us to see briefly this morning is the source of this change. The source of this change. Our text begins with hope. It begins with an "and I will." And I will. Underscore that. I will. Here is the divine origin of this tenderizing work within. The Lord is the one who pours out the spirit of grace and of supplication. God is alone the one who changes the heart and makes stony hearts broken and melts icy cold hearts. It's the Lord's work. It's His work by the ministry of His Holy Spirit. I take that, I will pour upon the house of David and upon His inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. I take that as titles of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of supplications. He's the one within by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication. And this is great hope to everyone here. Because there are times when we feel that our case is hopeless. And there'll never be any change within. But let me remind you that the Holy Spirit is still the blessed third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit yet delights in transforming sinners. And He yet delights and is able and is powerful to take away stony hearts and to replace them with a heart of flesh. He still takes hopeless situations and transforms men and women and boys and girls. You feel this hardness within. You feel this shameful deadness. And it makes you feel hopeless. But the Holy Spirit delights in operating in the lives of sinners. He loves Christ's people just as much as Christ does. And just as much as the Father who sent Christ does. He loves to transform us. And is there anything too hard for Him? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He breaks the stoniest of hearts. And He turns that mass of ice within into a pool of tears. And all may take comfort in this, that there is yet the Holy Spirit working in the lives of men and women today. So pray, even as you listen, pray, Lord, oh Holy Spirit, give me, I pray, this tender heart. Melt my heart, O Holy Spirit. But at the heart of this text is the sight that produces this change. The sight that produces the change. What is the scriptural method whereby a hard heart is made tender? And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now, here is where many make a great mistake. It is sometimes believed that we are first of all to mourn for our sin, and then look to faith, but look in faith to Jesus Christ. And most people who are awakened to a concern about their souls, but have not yet been born again, think that there is a degree of tenderness of heart that they must yet measure up to. That there must be a hatred of sin and a repentance which they are to obtain somehow or another, and then they can look in faith to Jesus Christ. But you will perceive that that thinking is directly contrary to Scripture. It has it backwards. We do not mourn for sin, and then that gives us a warrant to look to Christ. No, we look to Christ, and that look is what produces in us a mourning for sin and a godly sorrow that works repentance. The order is, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Repentance is no title to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is a consequence, a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And we would be foolish to refuse to believe because we did not see in ourselves some change of heart regarding sin. Rather, we are to look to Him and trust Him. Look upon Him who was pierced, who we pierced. And that look is what, by the grace of God, will melt our hearts and give us a tender heart. Let's be clear on that point. It's not mourning for sin which prepares me for looking to Christ. It's looking to Christ which makes me weep and mourn for sin. Stony hearts are broken by the power of the Holy Spirit by means of looking on Him whom they have pierced. Now, how is it that that look produces any change? What is it? What is there in a sight of Jesus crucified to make us mourn for sin? What is it that melted their hearts and produced a tender sensitivity? Well, the first cause of deep sorrow lies in thinking about the one who was suffering. They shall look upon me, underscore that first, me whom they have pierced. Consider the excellency of the sufferer and see if this will make your heart melt. He is none other than the Son of God. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth, the possessor of all of creation. He is the one of whom the Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Angels cover their faces with their wings in humility in His presence. He's the express image of His Father's glory. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By Him all things consist. And think of the purity of His character as a man. Not only God of God, but man of man. In Him was no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Holy, harmless, undefiled. He spent His whole life doing good. He unselfishly spared not Himself. He who spent every waking moment providing for the needs of others, ministering to their needs and necessities, healing them of their blindness, healing them when they're crippled, healing them of their deafness and their dumbness. He who had such power within Himself, yet would say that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay His head. He doesn't even have time to eat bread, and yet He feeds 5,000 with the word of His mouth. He seeks no ease for Himself. He's unselfish to the highest degree. And yet this man is the one whom men conspire to slay. Can we think? Can we think of the beauty of our Lord and the excellency of the one who suffers and not mourn for Him and know our hearts broken? But perhaps this will melt a heart. Consider and remember the magnitude of His sufferings. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Underscore that now. This is calculated by God to melt our hearts. Remember Gethsemane. Remember when his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to the earth. And yet that was only the beginning. Soon he was betrayed by one of his closest chosen friends. And he was bound and he was hauled away to the Sanhedrin, accused of crimes by paid false witnesses, convicted of blasphemy. What a disgrace. The incarnate Son of God accused of blasphemy. And they dragged him away to Pilate and to Herod, where he was publicly slandered. And they scourged him. And they plaited a crown of thorns on his brow. And they spit in his face. And they insulted him. And they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they buffeted him with their hands. And then they hurried him away to the place of execution. Impatient with his own inability to carry his own cross and compelling one to bear it for him. And they rudely strip him of his clothing. And savagely they nail him to a cross. And they lift up that cross, and with a jolt it goes down into the ground, putting all of his bones out of joint. And then they sat down to look at him in derision and to mock him and to gloat over his pains. And the hot sun scorches till he cries, "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And all that suffering was undergone not with his brothers and friends at his side. They had scattered in the night like sheep. He faced it alone. And then, in the midst of him making his soul an offering for sin in obedience to his Father, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto this sorrow, is this nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Will you consider such suffering and be unmoved and remain with a cold, stony, hard, unrepentant heart? But we've not yet come to the very heart of the text. For our text says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced." Here is the heart of the heartbreaking truth. The wonder is that Jesus Christ suffered as a result of sin, as the result of our sin, as the result of my sin. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon a tree. This is sad and heartbreaking indeed. Can you get the thought of it? That the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for your sins. that he hangs on a cross, slain therefore by you. That you, as an individual, are responsible for the death of the Son of God. If you had not sinned, you would have no need of a Savior. There would never have been a sword of vengeance to be plunged into his heart had we not sinned. But we have sinned. And it was necessary that if we were going to be redeemed, that each and every one of those sins were laid upon him, and that his soul was made an offering for those sins. You and I could never enter glory without the dying suffering of this Savior. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, 'tis I denied thee. I crucified thee. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And it should make us mourn for sin when we consider that the reason for this suffering for sin can be attributed to nothing else but pure love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What could have brought Jesus Christ so low but eternal love? Did he have anything to gain from this? Can the Son of God gain anything? Is that even possible? It's not. It was only selfless love, grace, mercy that could lead him to do such a thing. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It all could have been avoided. The agony and the blood sweat in the garden, the false accusations before the Jews, the scourging, the mocking, the agony of death and burial, it all could have been avoided. But he underwent all willingly, lovingly, for my poor, wretched soul, my hard heart, my stony, ice-cold heart. He laid down his life for me and went as a lamb led to the slaughter. Surely, dear friends, if nothing else can make us loathe sin and weep before God, this ought to. Stony hearts are broken by looking to Christ. I confess that I spoil the theme. Oh, that I had the words and the eloquence and the feeling appropriate to this theme. But I ask you, as Christ crucified has been set forth in your hearing, and we are at this moment gathered at the ordinance which he has given for the perpetual remembering of his atoning sacrifice. What have you done with Jesus Christ? You cannot ignore this pierced Savior, can you? How can you pass by the suffering of such a glorious person and such immense suffering for sin out of love? How can you pass by in apathy? How can it be meaningless to you? How can you do nothing with such a Savior? How can you not believe his promises? How can you not take them at face value? How can you not trust him? How can you continue to reserve to yourself some secret sin which will only damn your soul? How can you continue to reserve yourself unto yourself and not yield yourself over to the Savior whom you pierced and was pierced for you? Is Christ pierced for sin, for nothing? How great will your judgment be if you turn your face from such a Savior and from such a sight without a broken heart for sin, without mourning for him? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And in that day shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. As for me, I am claiming the promise of Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for this blessed gospel truth, and how we beg thee to make our hearts tender and sensitive toward the Lord Jesus. O Lord, we ask that as we come to thy table, that we would come here with hearts melted because of a sight of our Savior, and the spirit of grace and supplications being poured out upon us. Give us a godly sorrow over our sin. And may we, O Lord, approach this table in faith, trusting in that Savior and his cleansing blood, and that fountain opened for unclean sinners like us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.